It's good to see all of you this morning. It's been a busy week for us here at Eastside with our gospel meeting. We began last Sunday morning at the Bible class period and finished Friday night with the gospel singing. We have visitors at every service. So that tells me that the gospel meeting was a success. But I think what made us feel the best, not that preaching God's word is ever wrong, but there were 127 of us present here Friday night for the singing, which we sound good, but when you join more voices in, singing praise and harmonizing with God's word, it just stirs the soul. So I think the gospel meeting and the singing was all successful. Anytime the word of God is preached, it's successful. And we sometimes value or place success when the gospel is preached on how many people respond to the gospel. That's not always a measure of success, but how many people you touch. He planted the word, now it's up to us to take and work on that word, to take it out into the community, to answer questions that some that were here may have had. We may not see growth from that gospel meeting for weeks or months or maybe even a year or so down the line. But it's always a success when God's word is preached and when it's well received. If you're visiting with us this morning, we appreciate you being here. We so richly welcome you here and are blessed by your presence. Encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the sermon or anything else that's done here, please feel free to get with me or one of the elders or some of the other men, and we'll discuss with you what questions you may have. I want to ask you this morning, how do we recognize what a faithful church is? The Bible speaks of what faithful churches are. Do we place value upon the faith of a church by the structure that we see? Do we see this structure and say, well, that's got to be a faithful church. Look at how beautiful the building is, and look how large it is. So it has to be a faithful church. Well, just like the success of a gospel meeting, it's not based upon necessarily how many people that you see there. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, when Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, notice this, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He described a faithful church. He described a faithful church there by describing a local church being faithful as those who are saints that are joined together to serve Christ in a particular place. That's a description of a local church. The book of Revelation speaks of a faithful church. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now drop down to verse 7 and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of and the paradise of God. So we see here that Scripture reveals the assessment of Jesus Christ about this church and their faithfulness. And then we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Scripture shows us how to recognize a faithful church and how to look at ourselves and understand if we're a faithful church. Well, I want to give some points today that we can look at as possibly being attributes that we need to look at within ourselves. And if you're ever visiting, this might be something that you look at to see if it's a place you may want to visit. Do we have a right relationship with God as a church? To me, that's the main point of any church serving God. Do we have a right relationship with each other? Are we at odds with each other? Do we hold grudges with each other? Do we walk around with a chip on our shoulder because so-and-so hurt my feelings or whatever? Are we in a right relationship with each member here at Eastside? And then thirdly, are we in a right relationship with the world? And then let's ask the question, what if it is moving in the wrong direction? What if this church is moving in a direction that takes it away from being a faithful church? So the first thing we're going to talk about is this right relationship with God. Any church that is faithful, that is recognized as a faithful church, has this proper relationship with God. And it means that we have a faithful relationship to the Father. I keep pointing out in the Wednesday night class, and even this morning we brought it up, that it takes simple obedience to be faithful to God, to do what God wants us to do. Ephesians 1, throughout that chapter, Paul praises God for all the blessings that we receive in Christ. That includes the blessings that the local church receives. You realize that the local church is blessed by God. This congregation is blessed by God. We've got 3 elders that are faithful men. We've got 6 deacons that the Lord has blessed us with. We have faithful members that are here every time the doors are open. Sometimes, regardless of how bad they feel, they're here. And if they're not here, we better be checking on them, because then we know something's wrong. But we are blessed at the congregation here at Eastside by the Father, our Father in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul again speaks there of God's eternal plan that reflects His wisdom, that reflects His power and His love. And truly, God loves this local church because we see His wisdom in His Word, in the plan that He has for all saints. But we also need a faithful relationship with Jesus. In John 10, verses 27 through 30, Jesus talks about being safe and secure if, and there's that big two-letter word, if we follow His Word. When we deviate from the Word of God, then we begin to lose these blessings. We begin to fall out of favor with both the Father and the Son. But we are safe and secure as long as we adhere to the Word of God. As long as we bind it. Paul would write in the book of Philippians about reaching toward the goal, stretching, reaching out for heaven, reaching out for the Word of God. It's almost like a child wanting you. I was talking to Rick this morning about my youngest grandson, that they have gone back to letting him cry himself to sleep. That they let him, put him in his baby bed the other night, and they had the monitor on him, and he began to cry, and he goes, "Mama." They let him cry. He cried a little bit longer, and he says, "Daddy." They let him cry. They let him cry a little bit longer, and they heard him go, "Papa." I said, if I'd been there, I'd have got him out of bed. But you see, when we are in the right relationship with Jesus, we are safe and secure. And we know that when we call upon His name in prayer, that He's going to answer. Rick read about God answering prayers or not answering prayers, or when we think He doesn't answer our prayers from the Psalm this morning. God will answer our prayers. It may not be in the time frame that we expect, or it may not be in the way that we expect. But if we have that faithful relationship, that right relationship with the Father and the Son, we have safety and we have security. And Paul would write to the Corinthians and to Timothy as well that there is a New Testament pattern that the local church must follow. We have to follow that in order to maintain this good relationship, this right relationship. It teaches us the doctrine that should be taught. It teaches us about the name of Christ, the type of worship that is pleasing to God, and it talks about the work that we're to be doing. It talks about the organization, and believe it or not, it also talks about church discipline. But there's also a faithful relationship to the Holy Spirit that we have to have. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that the Holy Spirit has revealed God's plan in His Word. And we're in danger if we depart from God's plan. If we depart from His Word, because it's been revealed. When the New Testament writers reveal to us this pattern, this plan that God has for us as individual children of God and for the church, it is inspired. It's God-breathed, as Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy. When we depart from His plan, then we lose that faithful relationship, that right relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, it talks about rebellion against the Spirit's Word insults the Father. It insults all three of the Godhead. So we have to have that right relationship. We have to be faithful in our relationship to all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that when we depart from that relationship, then it destroys that right relationship that we have with God. When we depart from simple obedience, when we depart, when we turn away from doing what God says do, when we depart from that plan that God has provided for us throughout His inspired Word, we're in danger. Again, Paul would address the young preacher both in the first letter, chapter 4, and in the second letter, chapter 3, and talk about that when we depart from the faith, that it opens the door to other departures. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews 10 and verse 24, where it talks about that we are to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works each other. And then he goes on in verse 25 and tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. But verse 24 talks about that we've got to have a love for one another, a fervent love, a love filled with zeal to stir each other up, to provoke. And when I think of that word provoke, I think of a sibling or a group of siblings. How many times do brothers provoke one another and get into trouble? Or a sister provoke brothers and they wind up all of them in trouble with mom and daddy? We need to be behind each other, pushing each other, leading each other forward, and not departing. When I depart, when someone departs from the faith, that influence that you may have had takes a negative approach then, and it may pull others away. The best example of that I could think of would be when parents leave and their children follow their suit. We oftentimes brag about parents and their faithfulness in bringing their children and their children seeing, and even the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we noticed the other week in our Bible study, talks about that as parents, we're to teach our children from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. It's to be part of our daily routine with our children, to teach them the statutes, the commandments, the laws of God. And when we stop that, as the book of Judges tells, after Joshua and those elders dies, there's a generation that arises that knew not God. We have an impact on everyone that we face in our life. I mean, you look at our own brethren. In our history that we discussed about why the churches of Christ divided in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, in 1849, we had the Missionary Society, and that divided brethren. In 1859, we had the introduction to instrumental music. And both of these things led to what's called church apostasy. We had brethren that fell away. They decided to leave because they wanted that worldly concept of the Missionary Society and instrumental music, and the Bible doesn't say anything about it. So there was a falling away. Later on in the 30s and 40s, you had those that wanted to introduce this concept called premillennialism. They departed from one hope, and it led to other compromises. They believed that some of the denominational neighbors and friends do, that Jesus was going to come back and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And all they meant by that is they wanted a second chance. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16 teaches us otherwise. He begged, he cried to Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the grave so that his brothers couldn't come. Now, if premillennialism is true, why would he be worried about sending them back? But the list goes on and on, leading to other compromises. Church support of human institutions in the 50s led to what we have today known as the social gospel, and instrumental music, and the list goes on. But even in the 1970s up until now, there have been other errors that have been introduced and caused brethren to depart and have a falling out or an apostasy with churches. Divorce and remarriage. Errors about Matthew 19:9 have run rampant in the churches. And other churches have begun to defend things like polygamy and homosexuality. Those are unscriptural. The Bible does not shine a pretty light on those things. And yet we have people that say, oh yes, oh yes, we've got to allow them to have the type of lifestyle they want. Well, let me suggest to you that when you read the Bible, those are not lifestyles that are in a right relationship with God. In fact, you're not in a faithful relationship with anything spiritual, but instead you have departed from your right relationship. A second point is that, as we noticed, is that we've got to have a right relationship with our own members. Jesus emphasized that we are to have a love for each other. In John 13, he set the perfect example of having love for one another. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16, that we've got to take time. We've got to interject into our lives time to share in other people's, our brothers and sisters, when they have joy, but also when they have times of sorrow. Paul would speak to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and emphasize the point there that every member is vital to the church. Do you realize how important you are here at Eastside? You may think, well, I don't do anything. I just show up and I occupy my spot in the pew, but you're important. Every person here has a vital role to play, whether you think you do anything or not. Your presence encourages me. It encourages others. And when you're absent, then you're not fulfilling that role. You're not fulfilling the passage I mentioned a moment ago with Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Every person here is important. And in that light, God wants us all to edify and encourage each other. Paul would talk in Romans 14, verses 1 through 19, that we've got to be patient when we differ over personal scruples. That's what the whole chapter is about. Matters of personal opinion, we've got to put them aside so that they don't rule or ruin the relationship that we have with each other. You might not understand what Paul is talking about here. It might come down to the color of the carpet. You might look at it and say, well, I like the color we've got. And somebody says, well, it needs to be a different color. And I've seen people that would leave because they didn't get their way over the color of the carpet. I've been in business meetings before where brethren would get upset because their idea of what they thought ought to happen didn't take place. They got overruled by the rest of the brethren, and they get up and they walk out the door, and not just politely walk out, but they slam the door behind them, showing their distaste for people not going along with their way. And I'm not talking about scriptural matters. I'm talking about things that were of a personal opinion. But when we have a right relationship with others, not only are we to edify and encourage each other, but we've got to become scripturally organized. And we are. But let me suggest to you that that doesn't mean that you get to that point and stop. Brother Jim was here, and in one of our appointments that we were visiting or riding or whatever, he might have said it here in one of the classes, that where he's at, there's several young men that you can see elder written across their forehead, because that's their desire. That's their goal when it comes to spiritual matters, is to become an elder one day. I'd like to encourage all the young men here to work on your lives so that when the time comes, your children are faithful and you reach that next level in your life, that the brethren here would look at you and say, you meet the qualifications, and you willingly accept. You know, sometimes we look at the eldership and it's kind of a one and done. We've got them. They're not going anywhere. But they might someday. Y'all don't take this the wrong way, elders, but none of you are spring chickens anymore. I'm not a spring chicken. So why should we wait until we don't have elders anymore to start looking to replace them? By then, you might have to accept whatever is available or do without. And I certainly don't want to do without. And Paul gives the qualifications to appoint men to serve as elders, and we are to respect and obey those men. He speaks of it when he writes to the young preacher Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5. Not only that, but we are to follow God's plan of discipline. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he tells us that we are to reach out to the weak members, or the members who are drifting away. Now, along that line is, we've got to recognize that they've started to drift. We've got to recognize that they're weak. We don't wait until they've quit or abandoned the boat completely before we reach out to them. But in that same thought process, he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, that when rebellion takes place, it's got to be met head on with discipline. And then the third point that we want to talk about is having a right relationship with the world. God's people are to be separate. They are to be holy. That's what the theme of the book of Leviticus is all about. Be holy. As Peter says, be holy for God is holy. Jesus speaks in John 17 and verse 15, and he talks about not being ashamed to be different. There's so many people in this world, in my work experience, that when I work factory work and other things, I'd worked for years beside people and never knew they were members of the church. Never knew they were Christians. We must live our lives not conform to this world, to the worldly lifestyles that we see. Things like fornication, pornography, dancing, gambling, alcohol, illegal drugs, immodest dress, the materialism, gods of this world, ungodly speech, abuse of anything that comes along the pike like social media. We've got to be separate from the rest of the world in those things. And as I mentioned in Bible class, Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And he adds that we do that by renewing our minds. The Psalms use the word meditate quite a bit. We need to meditate on God's Word. Study. Know what it says so that it can help us to stay transformed and not conformed to this world. But in this right relationship with the world, we've got to seek and to save those that are lost. I made a comment in class this morning, and I think I need to qualify it just a little bit. I said, I don't care what the world thinks about me. I don't care what the world thinks about me to the point that I'm willing to let them change me, to conform me to what they think I ought to be. I care about the world, and I know they're lost. And I want them to be saved. But we cannot live our lives worried about what they think a Christian ought to be. You know what God wants you to be as a child of His. Live like God wants you to live and not the type of Christian that you see in the world. You don't need to live your life being a Joel Osteen Christian. You don't need to live your life being the Christian that you see being preached about on TV. Jim and I went to the radio station one day. One of my old bosses was there. And we got to talking, and I kept inviting him and kept inviting him to come to the gospel meeting. I've invited him several times to come and just visit. But every time I would say something about it, he would change the subject and go in a different direction. And finally, I just flat out told him, I said, why do you keep changing direction when I'm asking you a question? I'm asking you to come and join us at Eastside. Why do you keep going off chasing rabbits, so to speak? And finally, he just told me, he says, I'm going to surprise you one of these days. And I'll show up. I will be surprised if he ever shows up, because he told me in the past he gets just as much religion sitting in his recliner drinking a Diet Dr. Pepper every Sunday morning, watching Joel Osteen and Jimmy Swaggart as he would ever get in the presence of other Christians. We can't live like the world, but we can't stop trying to seek and save those that are lost. Jesus tells us in Luke 19 that we've got to share His Spirit with the rest of the world. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 that we've got to sound out the Word. Do you ever walk around and go, man, there's somebody I went to school with. I don't need them to know that I'm a member of the church. And we hide from them. Maybe we see them coming down the aisle at Walmart or Kroger and we step and go another aisle so we don't have to talk to them. Sound out the Word. Don't be discouraged, and definitely do not retreat. Now let's ask the question. In identifying a faithful church, what if a church is moving in the wrong direction? And yes, I just saw I have a typo up there. What if a church is moving in the wrong direction? What do we do? Is there anything we can do? Is there any door that will be open to help? Well, when you read the New Testament, read 1 Corinthians. It is Paul addressing problems at that church. And a lot of people will say, well, now, I don't believe in church discipline. Read 1 Corinthians. I don't believe church discipline works. Read 1 Corinthians and then add 2 Corinthians. It works. I've never seen it work. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. It works. Paul begins by addressing this church as having problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. There are divisions or schisms among you. It had been reported to him by the household of Chloe. There was an open door to help. And Paul addressed their problems and had great success, according to the second letter. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that if we never participate in any wrong, then we can remain faithful. And in chapter 2 of Revelation, in verse 5, Christ admonished and even rebuked patiently, but said He wouldn't tolerate rebellion from a church. It's a dangerous thing for a church to be moving in the wrong direction. You see, Scripture teaches how we should recognize a faithful church. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, talked about that. And that's what our lesson has been about this morning. Having a right relationship with God. Do you have a right relationship with God? Because you see, if you don't have a right relationship with God, then the church is not going to have a right relationship with God. Do you have a right relationship with your brethren? If not, then you don't have a right relationship with the rest of the church. And what is your relationship with the world? Are you friendly with the world? Are you conforming to the world, or are you transforming by renewing your mind daily? Are you moving in the wrong direction? Well, this is an opportunity that if you see that you're moving in the wrong direction, to do something about it. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's what we've got to strive for in being a faithful church. We all have to be one in Christ Jesus. So are you here this morning and outside the body of Christ? If you've never put Christ on in baptism, then this is your opportunity to come to Christ. Become one of the members of His church, a family member, if you will. Everything's ready. All you have to do is make up your mind that you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. And I've said before, that's the hardest step you'll ever take. It's to stand here in a moment when we sing the invitation song and understand you need to respond. That first step out into the aisle is the hardest. But I promise you, it gets easier as you make your way to the front. It may be that you've done that, and you're conforming to the world, as Paul says in Romans 12. This is an opportunity for you to come back to Christ, to re-transform your life, if you will, to be faithful and have that right relationship with God, to have that right relationship with your brethren, to have that right relationship with the church, and to make the church, the faithful church, that not only this community needs, but the world needs, and that we need. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while together we sing.